If you've not been with us before on the last Sunday of the year, I have a tradition. I don't have too many traditions, but I have one. And I always try to speak about on the last Sunday of the year what I spoke about on the first Sunday of the year to see if actually we'd heard anything or if we did anything about it. And so you can turn to John 20 if you would like. That's where we're going to be. I don't expect anybody to remember what I spoke on. How many of you remember what you spoke on the first Sunday of the year? Thank you, Kurt. But I do this, I've done it for, golly, many, many years. I started doing this long ago enough that I don't remember when I started doing this. But I, every year, I did that this year. I'll talk to you about it next Sunday. But I always just sit down and read my Bible. And January of this year, I was looking, Lord, what does the Bible say about 2019? And so I look at all the 2019s in the Bible. And sometimes it's like, and they cut the guy's head off. That's not, So the Lord's not talking to me about that. But occasionally, and I'd say almost all of the time, something quickens to me and I find there's a little nugget in there that we need to look at. That's what happened to me about a year ago. And in December of 18, I was looking about 2019, that's 2019. And the Lord spoke to me in John chapter 20, verse 19. But I'm going to start with verse 1, so you have to wait. That's what I'm saying. But I think it'll be worth your time. So John 20, Lord, would you come and quicken to us what you might want to have us hear, see, know, and embrace from your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the same outline. It has the date on it from first week in January. I've doctored it up a little bit, but this is the same outline. And so, I put the story of the resurrection, which is what we're going to look at, of Jesus is an interesting backdrop for the beginning of a new year. The disciples and followers of Jesus were living in an environment that was filled with mockery and hostility towards their faith. Sound familiar? And they were confused and filled with misunderstanding about his death. They felt alone, afraid, and unsure about the future. Again, sound familiar? Lots of people start a new year out with trepidation, fear, because what's the new year going to bring? And why did the old year bring what it brought? And why didn't it bring something different? And what's going to happen? Is it going to be better? Is it going to be worse? A lot of people start out with fearful thoughts at the beginning of the year. Well, I'm telling you, what had happened in John 20 brought a whole lot of fearful thoughts to the disciples. So verse 1, John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, just if anybody was asking, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. I like that. This is John writing about John. John says that he's the disciple that Jesus loved. And the interesting part about it is that the Holy Spirit didn't argue because he let him write it. So this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so you can write this in your notes. Jesus loves John. So should you. Now I have your attention. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him." And of course, Peter and John, filled with prophetic insight and wisdom, said, "No, no, no, he's raised from the dead, you silly lady." No. So Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Of course, John is going to say that John came in first. And stopping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. what did he see? What did he believe? For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must again rise from the dead. So the disciples went away again and went home and turned on the game. Now, there's a principle here that I want you to get. They both ran to the door, opening portal of the cave, and they looked in, and John, looks like somebody was dead in here. You know what I mean? That it looked like a tomb. But nothing happened to him. Peter walked in. Of course, John's writing this, right? So I don't know. Did Peter see something? Did Peter believe? Doesn't say. But it said when John entered, John believed. This is true about so many things that have to do with the kingdom, with the Lord, with the scriptures. That you can look at things from a distance and tell me everything that's in there. But you don't encounter what's there until you walk in. You have to enter in to encounter what you see. Peter could have given as accurate a description of what was there as John did. But it's recorded that John believed. This is really interesting to me. Oh, what did he believe? Because it just says they didn't understand yet that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. But something clicked like, okay, the Lord's here. He's not here, but he's here. Something's up. And something clunked in his heart. You know when that happens? In the old days, you know, you would put quarters into pot machines. Now you have to put like 7,000 of them in there. But and you could put them in there and put them in there and put them in there. But until it went clunk, you couldn't push the button and get the Pepsi. Yeah. There's that clunk where something happens going, oh, okay, got it. And you're not going to get the got it from a casual observation of reality. You've got to enter in. Christianity, there isn't a plan of salvation. There's a person of salvation. And he's to be encountered. You enter into relationship with him. This is why some people fight this so hard and never make the connection. Because, well, I've read the books, and that's good, read them. I've read the book, that's excellent, read it. But it requires you stepping in and partaking, participating, not just standing on the... Isn't that good? If you didn't get anything else, get that. Yeah. And so it's like this. You gotta, it's field of dreams, you know, like you stick there and he walks in. Well, what was in the corn? I don't know, but he found out because he walked into it. Now, is that blind faith? No. No. Because, see, we're drawn by love of God, right? Can't come unless you're drawn. Love's the most seeing force on the face of the earth. Love sees. Now, we walk by faith and not by sight, but it's the eyes of love of the heart that cause you to see. So you can walk by faith. Faith works through love. John entered in and he believed. It had something to do with faith and love. Well, we'll go back to the story, but isn't that cool? So don't miss that. No, well, did Peter not believe? No, it just doesn't say that he did. But some kind of an experiential reality was taking place in John. And it's not experimental reality, it's experiential reality. You don't experiment with God. God's not on trial.
That's right.
He's not, I'll try the Lord. Nope, you won't. No, but you can experience him, not experiment with him. Those are two different words. People get those mixed up. I'm saying this for somebody because that's not in your notes. You can look and see. So John entered in, saw, and believed. Wow. That's a pretty good picture of how it works.
That's right.
But it says they didn't really know, didn't understand the verses about resurrection yet, so they went home. And don't know what they did, but they went home. But Mary, oh, that's good. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. She hadn't gone in. She just knew that the stone had been rolled away. And she's yielding to the two apostles here, and she stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stopped and looked into the tomb, And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. Now, I don't know if they weren't there when John and Peter were there, but you would think John, having written the book, would have given notice to two angels, wouldn't you? Yeah. Maybe you'd hung out for a while. Maybe they'd gone to take the angels to coffee, do something, you know, be engaged, right? But they didn't. And the angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." She doesn't have any idea about resurrection. None. She says, "Grave robbers have come. Somebody's come here, and they've taken him." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" He said what the angel said. But there's another part to this. Now look at this. "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" See, this wasn't about a what happened. This is about a who happening. And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Now, if I think he's the gardener, I'm going to turn to him and say, 'Leave me alone. I'm talking to the angels.'" She spent more time talking to the gardener than she did. She walked away from an angelic intervention in her life to talk to the gardener. Doesn't that seem a bit odd to you? But see, she's not intent on having an angelic intervention. She's intent on finding the one she loved. Man, this is significant. And so maybe the gardener knows. The angels don't seem to know. Maybe the gardener knows. So she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away." And then Jesus says, "Mary." And this changes the whole picture. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But you go to my brothers and say to them, 'I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God.'" Wow. And Mary came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now, I don't know. I don't know anything about Mary. But what would the tone of voice be if you just had that encounter? Here's Peter and John, who were there and decided to go home. She encounters the resurrected Jesus. And she said, "Well, fellas, you know, I've seen the Lord." It's like, "I have seen the Lord." I don't know about you nerds, but I have seen. You guys left. Apostle Dweeb and Dweeble, you know, you have. I don't know what was in her voice, but it's hard for me to believe that she didn't say, oh, and by the way, saw Jesus. Doing good, gives you his regards, you know. She was human. So she was fraught with emotion of some kind. Come on. She'd just seen Jesus alive, and then he said, "You know, this is going to resurrection. I'm going to the ascension. All this is going to happen." She's going, "I heard that mentioned." You know, he said this before. And so she's just lit up by the fact that this, what's happening? You guys are the guys in charge. You're on the inner circle. What do we do now? You know? She says, "Well, what happened to you?" "He spoke my name. He called me by name." John 10, the good shepherd knows his sheep, and he calls them by name. Everything changed for her. Her eyes were opened. Her fears began to go away just because he spoke her name. Now think about it. Everybody's just gone through Christmas and Thanksgiving and probably been with family. Or maybe you still got a little bit that yet to do. I know I have one tonight with people we haven't seen. How many of you have someone in your close circle, family and friends, that desperately needs to hear the Lord call their name? Someone who needs to turn to the Lord or return to the Lord. And you can call their name before the throne. Man, I encourage you to do that. But when he speaks their name, I'm telling you, it's over. Amen. Who can resist God? Nobody who's free to choose him. Now think of that person. I'm going to pray. But I want you to think of that person and just name their name. Maybe there's 10 of them. But, you know, let's say it's Bob, since Bob's a common name. Lord, we want to bring Bob before you. You say that you know your sheep and you called them by name. Now, Lord, if this person's already walked with you and walked away, would you use a dream, a vision, an encounter with you, cause them to step in so they can hear you speak their name? And when you speak their name, Lord, claim the ownership that you have on their life. Look what happened to Mary. She instantly knew who he was and what she needed to do. And all of the things, the turmoil in her, was put to rest. And Lord, we give you permission now, as we mention these names before you. You see them as clearly as you see Mary in that story. You know them as thoroughly as you know Mary in that story. And we ask for you to speak their name, that they might find that connection with you that she found. And realize it isn't over. As a matter of fact, it's just begun. We release that, Lord, to you in the name of Jesus. Now look up at me if you were praying. Name their name before the throne. I mean, you say, Lord, we prayed for all those people on Sunday, but I bring Bill, Susan, Sarah to you and say, Lord, for their purpose that we prayed, would you call their name? And I want to hear what happens.
Yes.
But I think there's something, really something to this, naming someone's name. And it's, they may not respond when you speak their name, but when he speaks their name, there is a response.
Amen.
We could just stop and go home. But we haven't got to verse 19 yet, so. But this really is a good way to pray for people. So here's the disciples. Now they've heard that the tomb's empty and that Jesus is alive, but they just don't know what to do. They're not sure what to do next. And so, of course, Jesus knows this about them. So, verse 19. When it was evening on that day, so it's the same day. This has been a big day. It's a good Sunday. We want this to be as good a Sunday as that one, honestly. So when it was evening on that day, first day of the week, and when the doors were shut and the disciples were for fear of the Jews, they were hiding. Now, they're hiding. These are the 12 disciples. These are the guys that knew him the best. These are the ones who'd seen the 5,000 fed and the dead raised and the demons cast out and eyes open and ears open and withered hands extended. And so they're out with search warrants, seeking the highways and byways, trying to find Jesus. No. They're in this little room saying, oh my God, we're in big trouble. Because the Jews don't want him to, all those stories about him to be true, and they're going to blame us that we stole the body. And the Romans will say, you guys are the guys that hung with him, you stole the body. We're all going to be in trouble. We can't let him find us. I mean, that's what they were doing. They're hiding for fear, not for joy. And you would think, Jesus is alive. He talked to Mary. They said, well, you know, Mary's always been a little spooky. Maybe she didn't get it right. They weren't taking her word. Think about it. Wouldn't you think these guys who'd spent these last 3.5 years with him and all these miraculous things would be out trying to find out where he is? They weren't. And so Jesus comes and chews them out about it. No, that's not what happens. He doesn't. But for fear of the Jews, They're gathered together, and Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, what are you guys doing? No, this is what he spoke to me last year this way. Here are the four words that he speaks to them. First thing he speaks to them when he sees them, peace be with you. Isn't that cool? Why did he say that? Because that's the one thing they didn't have at the moment. The one thing they lacked that would have helped them reason better and think better and respond more accurately. He knows exactly what they need. And he says, peace be with you. Now, I don't know But Jesus told them things like this before. So I'm wondering if he's thinking maybe this also might awaken some things he'd previously spoken to them. John 14, for example, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." He told them that 6 chapters before. Why did he do that? Because he knew they were going to have reason to be very fearful. And look what it says. Do not let your heart be fearful. Why? Wait a minute. No, the circumstances have forced my heart to be fearful. Yeah, and I let it. Do you see that? Do not let your... Like, I didn't know I had a choice. He knows they didn't get it, so he says it again in John 16. This is great. John 16, 33. "I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Not from me. In me." You see it? "In me you might have peace." Because he knows what's going to happen. They're going to get saved and they're going to be placed in him. He's going to be placed in them. "So that in me you have may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I've overcome the world." So how many of you have been seeking trouble? Pursuing trouble. Don't you just find it out there? Right? I left the door light in my car on all night. I went out this morning early and I thought, I didn't really do that, did I? My car's parked in the garage. My wife's car's parked in the garage. Mine's right by the garage. And her back bumper and my front bumper, I couldn't even have jumped the car. So I walked out and I said, "Oh, Lord, it's 6:15. I don't want to get out of it." Boom, yes. Trouble finds you if you don't find it. In this world, exhaling and inhaling causes you to find trouble. Right? I mean, you don't have to search for it. Listen to me. So in the world, you will find trouble. Just as real and just as naturally, if you live in me, you will find peace. Isn't that cool? That's exactly what he's saying. He didn't say, "I'm going to take you out of the world and you won't have any trouble." No, because all the people that he died for are still in the world and we need to be here too. But in him, there's a peace that overcomes the world. It doesn't mean he takes all the trouble out of the way.
That's right.
We could line up and have testimonies for now. Are the difficulty or trouble? Yeah, transmission goes out of our cars too. And you know what I'm saying? The world is passing away. It's atrophying. And so things break and things fall apart. Right? And how many of you know some people aren't 100% trustworthy? I'm not looking at anybody. But the world does not come with an enforceable warranty. Right? Fact is, it comes with planned obsolescence of things. Right? You ever had somebody call and say, "Well, my refrigerator's not working." The guy shows up and say, "Yeah, you might as well replace it. It's going to cost more to fix it." I had a guy tell me, "Yeah, these only things, they're meant to last about 6 or 7 years now." I said, "Really?" So the Maytag man's busy all the time. You know what I mean? He said, "Oh, yeah. You just replace it. It's going to cost more to, not worth it to fix it." I said, "Wow. Thanks for telling me." I thought that was sick, but it's true. In this world, you're going to find trouble. In him, you're going to find peace that gives you the capacity to overcome the trouble. But it's in him, not just from him. In him. Am I making sense? We'll keep going, but this is gold, man. I mean, this, and it's just natural. You don't. If you had to pursue trouble, then you'd have to pursue the peace that's in him. No, in him, abiding in him. The atmosphere is peace. The inhaling and exhaling is peace. Just like it is in the world, trouble. Got it? Have you ever seen it that way? I really think that's what he's trying to tell them. Knowing they didn't have that yet, he shows up and said, "Peace be with you." Now, they're going, "How'd you get in here?" They are. I mean, did you notice? Jesus appears in the midst of them. He didn't ring the bell. He rang their bell. But he didn't ring the bell. And this is on your outline somewhere, but you've got to see this. When fear enters in, sometimes fear crowds you to the point that you don't even have the way to send him the right invitation to come in. He just knows it and shows up anyway.
Amen.
Huh? He just showed up, didn't he? He didn't slip a note under the door. He didn't knock on the door. He just showed up. How'd he do that? Well, he's God. Right?
Yeah.
I was talking to a guy who claimed to be an atheist one time. He said something about, but how could God know that? And I said, well, you're not going to like my answer, but it's going to be the same answer every time. He already knows everything. So it's not a clue to him that he doesn't need to be led into this truth. He said, well, that's not fair. It's an unfair argument. I said, well, that's what he says. He said, he's all-knowing. So he knows everything. Well, that's not fair. I said, yeah, his thoughts are above your thoughts. You're operating under a supreme disadvantage trying to outmaneuver God intellectually.
That's right.
Right? So Jesus shows up. And you think they didn't want to know, how'd you get in here? Doors closed. Right? I mean, he doesn't even say Scrooge or anything. He just shows up. And you know they're thinking that. Thank God. I don't know. It's not recorded that they said anything. But Jesus, he didn't even explain, well, I got this new glorified body and I can do this stuff. It doesn't tell him anything. He just shows up. He says, oh, by the way, peace. It'll solve you. This will take care of the rest of your questions. Peace. Isn't that cool? We're getting there. So those are the four words I suggested we start the year with. That how do you begin a new year? Peace of God. Peace of God. And peace with God, peace from God. That's the way to start. Isn't a bad way to end the old year either. But he knew what they needed. In the midst of the turmoil, he didn't give them explanation. He didn't quote them Isaiah 53 or any of those things. He just said, shalom. Shalom. And with you. You. In fact, he came with enough for everybody, but Thomas didn't show up, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But I said, well, okay, Lord, what's the big deal about this? Yes, you wanted to give them peace. This is what you told them. But here's what I want you to get from the rest of the chapter. Peace is the pathway, the runway to power. And that's why he said it. This is killer. So here I am. I know what you need. I bring you peace. Peace be with you. I don't give it the way the world gives. I give it the way you're supposed to get it. And they just kind of, okay. Okay. And they're feeling this, how shall I say it? Incredible. Well, maybe everything might going to be all right now, you know? So he says, peace be with you. And when he said this, he then showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. He had to get them at peace so they could believe. There's a peace unto believing. So they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Got it? I mean, do you get it? You got to have it because here's something's going to happen. He says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Peace leads to empowerment. He said, I'm going to send you the way God sent me. He didn't send me with an empty holster. And he breathes the Spirit of God into them. And they are instantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Born again. Filled with the Spirit of God. Why did he speak peace? So that they could be open to receive. Other times when Jesus was with them, he said, knock, seek, ask, pursue. Do you notice he doesn't tell them to ask him for anything? What does he say? peace be to you. Now, receive! Their only part in it was to inhale. Isn't this cool? Now, look at this. Other times, they know. They have a part to play in this. I've got to knock. I've got to seek. I've got to ask. I have to pursue. He goes, no, this is about me giving. I so love, I give.
Yeah.
Here's a command. Receive. Wow. How'd you like to be a mouse in that corner? Because do you understand when the Spirit of God came into them, they know things they had not known previously. They now are being changed from the inside out. They're born again. They have the life of God in them. They're alive in a way they weren't previously alive 5 minutes before this happened. Well, that's saying too much. No, I'm not saying near enough. Because what happened to them is what happened to us. Huh? Empowerment. The Hebrew is a ruach. It sounds good, doesn't it? That's what they would have understood because they're Jewish. And it's the ruach of God being breathed into the pneuma in the New Testament. Wow. Wow. I mean, like, wow. Things are different. Bing. The lights come on. And they're changed on the inside. They're alive in the Spirit for the first time in their life. Old things are passing away. All things inwardly are becoming new. Wow. Can you see now why I said peace? You need to be settled with God to best receive from God. Not filled with doubts of can he, will he, should he, have I done enough? No. Peace with God. And now when he comes, just like we sang, he'll do what he does. Are there times when he'll say, Josh, you need to do this? Yeah, and you better go do it. But he's not doing that. He's saying, receive. Receive. What do you do to receive? You don't refuse. You don't refuse. Huh? So this is, and then, you would, you know, wouldn't you expect a little more explanation? There isn't any. Because he knows once the Spirit of God gets in them, they're going to start understanding things in a fashion they never have. This is the answer. What are we going to do now? And do we go back and fish? Or do we get in, you know, we move town? We got to get away from the Jews. We got to get away from the Romans. Where would we go? What do we do? No, it was like I kind of said this morning. He was wanting to do something in them. That was the expression of his wisdom. Doing something in them. Not driving them into another place or another way. Man, you can, and that was the most satisfying experience. And then the most exhilarating one, back to back. So this was for introverts and extroverts both. Because you couldn't have anything more that brings any more contentment to you than the peace of God. I mean, it's why he says you can give your blessing of peace away. I mean, do that sometimes for people, and the peace of God comes on them, and I'd say, you shouldn't drive home for a little bit. No, I'm serious. It's just so fully, oh, he's got it. He's got me. I've got him. You know, and then be filled with the Spirit, the exhilaration of life, power, you know, energy, the vibrancy of God being alive in you. Wow. So they're having a really good day. And he said, I'm going to send you like God sent me, and now you're prepared to go. Didn't tell them where they're going, what they're going to do, but they're ready, they're prepared to be able to do it. They don't know what to say, to be honest. Had a really good day. But Thomas, this is verse 24, missed the meeting. Thomas wasn't there. And I don't know what they were doing because they didn't know what to do with their life. He might have been Ubering on the side. I don't, you know, I don't know what he was doing. But he wasn't there. And he was alone and afraid. It's interesting. He's a twin. And he might have just been so close with his twin that that's how he could get his fear absolved. I wonder if that's the case. I know twins and, yeah, a little bit. But he wasn't with the other 11. But he hadn't left them. He just wasn't there. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." Now I wonder what Peter said. "You loser. You shouldn't have been doing what you were doing. You should have been here. Jesus told me to tell you." I'm making fun of it a little bit. Do you think the 11 guys were all kind and sweet to him? They were human, you know. And he missed the meeting. This is kind of an important one. So they were saying, "Hey, we've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." How many of you were naming that person's name about 20 minutes ago when we were praying? That was me. Yeah, there wasn't any evidence that would convince me. And so he gave it right back to him. And so he obviously was a Missourian. You had to be able to see to believe, right? I think I put in your notes that either he was in kindergarten, was doing show and tell, he had to have it, or he was a Missourian. I'm just not sure. But he wasn't going to believe it. Listen, these are the guys he spent all this time with. These are the guys whom he trusted. You know, these were his posse. And he wasn't going to believe them. This was too important to take somebody else's word for it. There's some integrity in that. There's some stubbornness in that, but there's some integrity in that. Something this important, I have to know. I kind of appreciate that a little bit. Verse 26, after 8 days, they were gathered inside together again, and Thomas was with them. So Thomas was spending 8 days in unbelief. That's a long 8 days to be around everybody that's turned on and filled with the Spirit, you know, right? Haven't you ever had those days where you don't want to be around anybody that's happy? You know, it used to be that when I sold insurance, if I had a bad week, you have to come and turn in your results and everything like that, and you were looking for the other guy who had a bad week so you could go have lunch with him and talk about what a lousy job this was. And if you'd had a really good week, you'd say, "Well, hey, you know, I'm buying." You know? But for 8 days, he had to put up with these guys and everybody knowing but him. And I'm sure they felt the same way. Slacker, you know. After 8 days, they were gathered together again. Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Showed up the same way, didn't ring the bell, no announcement, no invitation. And then he said to Thomas, "Reach over here with your finger and see my hands, and reach your hand and put it into my side. And don't be unbelieving, but believing." So he kind of read his mail. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who didn't see me and yet believe." Wow. So what he's saying is, you could believe the testimony of those who have seen me and whom you know and love. So people can believe through your testimony, but there are some who need to get knocked off their donkey, so to speak, and see and hear for themselves. Those are the person you named their name. I mean, you do everybody's, but you don't give up on those people. Somebody did me. My wife and my mother prayed and prayed and prayed for me. My wife got people praying that they didn't even know me praying for me. And I never knew anything about it because I'd have been furious if I knew about it. But and really, when I saw one, I walked the aisle the night I got saved. I walked by this guy, I'll never forget it, and he was crying. And I thought, hope I didn't step on his toe. I really did because it was a packed place. He was crying because I got saved because he'd been praying for me. I found that out later. I thought, what's with this guy? You know? A little emotional here, dude. I'm the one walking up here, you know. But he had invested praying. Made him cry. I thought, man, that's pretty cool. Peace be to you. Jesus, if you would, left the 99 and came and got the one. He came for all of them, but they all weren't there. So could he have just gone and found Thomas? Like he didn't know where he was? Like he couldn't just show up there? But he also wanted to prove to the other 11 that Thomas had had the same experience they did, and they wouldn't treat him differently from that day on. Now think about this for just a minute. These are the people that Jesus was entrusting the rest of humanity and mankind to. Right? I mean, so they were going to need all hands on deck. And Thomas needed to be in it. He needed to be ready. And then, I say that because I want you to contextually get verse 30. Verse 30 says, therefore, you need to know what it's there for. It's back talking to the disciples. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Why did they do that? I mean, John, you're writing the book, right? He did all sorts of things in their presence that are not recorded in the scripture. Are you getting this? This verse for many years was not in my fundamentalist brain Bible. There are a lot of things that Jesus did, miraculous things, signs and wonders things, he said that he did, teaching and training and empowering the disciples that he didn't write in the book. Are they biblical? Are you kidding? If Jesus did them, they fit into the canon of Scripture. They just don't happen to be included. Well, this creates a problem because now we're talking about miracles. We're talking about signs and wonders. That's what he's talking about here. They were going to need some of that stuff to win the rest of the world, right? He used it, didn't he? Didn't he perform a lot of signs and wonders and miracles? Of course he did. They were going to need the tools too. And my background was, if you couldn't show it to me in the Bible, it wasn't from God. And that left a lot of things out, you know? And I said, well, Jesus walked on the water. That means he couldn't do that because nobody had ever done that in the Bible before. So it was unbiblical. Right? If you had to have scripture to prove it, what scripture did you have? Old Testament. Anybody walk in the water in the Old Testament? Nope. People spent a little time living in Whale Hotel, but they didn't walk on any water. So was that biblical? And this guys would get really mad when I said that. I said, guys, read the verse. This is after I came to an understanding. Everything that's supernatural isn't from God, right? But there are some things that he did. Jesus said, hey, I do a lot of this stuff, and it's written of me, you know. If everything he did was recorded to take all the books in the world, right? Isn't that what it says? So there are some things that happened with these guys for their training, for their empowerment, for their instruction that didn't get written down in the Bible. I'm really going to mess with theology here. I'm trying to be nice. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I read that. We've sung that, right? If he did things then, and he hasn't changed, might he be doing those things now? Oh, shoot. Now what do we do? Because he did things that aren't written down. Now how do we know these supernatural things happening, whether they're of God or not? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Right? Now, I've been in places where if anything crazy happened, that was more spiritual than other things. No, some people are just nuts. It's true. I love what John Arnott said. He was the guy that was the senior pastor of the Toronto Airport Vineyard at the time, Toronto Airport Christian Center, where the Toronto Blessing took place. Lots of all sorts of things happened. And he explained it this way. He said, we have thousands of people in the room, and we pray and say, come Holy Spirit. He's going to come on some people, whether he comes or not. Because they've seen something happen, or they want something to happen, and they're not going home unless something happens. So they're going to have something happen to them, whether Holy Spirit's causing it or not. Have you seen that? I have, too. And I've also seen, son of a gun. You know, your Geiger counter's going off. You know it's the Spirit of God. And it's not something you've never seen before. Now, I say over and over, don't be weird. Don't be weird. Because there's, I mean, really, people need to be trained in don't be weird. Because if you have something happen that's kind of unusual, then if that was really God, then more unusual would be really more God. Right? No, that's not how it works. It's authorship. Does it have, can you tell that the wind's blowing, you know? Can you sense the Spirit of God? Try the spirits, right? But do you see, I'm doing this because this is a lot of people have trouble with this. It says that Jesus did things for the disciples, with the disciples, that are not written in the book. It said that if all the things Jesus did were written down, you wouldn't have enough bucks to hold it. So there are things that are non-biblical, and there's things that are unbiblical. Non-biblical things are things that God has done that fit into these categories I just spoke that are not written in the scriptures. Unbiblical things are things that the scriptures would oppose having happen.
Amen.
Avoid that.
Not the character.
Avoid that. Yeah, the character, the nature, the name of God need to be involved in these things.
Right.
But so when the man with the withered hand had Jesus spoke to his hand and said, grow out, that never happened before. So was that unbiblical? No, it was a non-biblical thing. It wasn't in the Old Testament, but it was the Lord. Right? Changing the water to wine, and we could just go on and on and on. So what did he do with those disciples that they said were, you know, miraculous, but not written in the scriptures? I don't know, but it met people's needs. It saw people get healed, delivered, brought to their senses. Right? Are you with me? So when the results are biblical, you can lean more towards the methods being biblical. I don't think we're in danger of being overexpressive here, to be totally candid. I just don't think we are. But I've been in situations where, wow, stuff happened. My favorite story is, boy, it's been a little while since I've told this one, but this happened in Toronto. I'd never went to Toronto. We had Toronto come here a little bit, but I didn't go there. And there was a man who just, his wife and daughter had left him that day. Got home, classic story, furniture gone, whole deal. And out of desperation, he went to the meeting sitting up in the balcony and not a believer. And his wife was, but just couldn't take any more of the stuff. And, they had some trained dancers that night. And one lady was really good at this. She was also a gymnast and stuff. And so the pastor pretty much said, I trust you. You know, what you do, I trust you to do. I can't just oversee every movement. I trust you. And this guy's up in the balcony praying, saying, okay, God, it's like this. You have somebody do handstands all the way across the front, and I'll believe you're real.
Wow.
And the lady who's leading the dance thing comes over to the pastor, and she said, I know you trust me. But you might not when I tell you what I'm. She says, I think I'm supposed to do handstands across the front. And he said, let me think about that for a minute. So they kept playing. And the guy's praying. He said, either do it or I'm gone, you know. And so he looks at her and he says, you do what you think God's telling you to do. And she does handstands all the way across the front. And this guy stands up and screams out, like, what must I do to be saved? So next week, of course, what they do? Well, they had four people, and they all did handstands. No. No, that's the only time that ever happened.
That's right.
Now, what was that? That was the Lord. That's pretty tough to find. Do handstands in your concordance. That's a tough one. You understand? That's a hard one to find. It was unto salvation. The Lord loved that guy enough to get him in that place where he knew that woman was trusted enough by that pastor to let her do what? Come on. Which took years, you know, for that to take place. Now, please don't do that. Because somebody will probably hurt you. But do you understand what I'm saying? An atmosphere has to be developed where the Lord can move and do things that are desperate measures for desperate people, right? Now, I've seen people walk into walls and bounce off of walls, like, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You know, I mean, and, you know, I got interviewed by a lady from a denominational newspaper one time. wanted to know about what it meant to be slain in the spirit, and she couldn't find anybody that would answer her. So a pastor in that denomination told her to call me. I thought, well, set me up. And so I met with a very nice lady, and she was very proper. And I was, you know, I was trying to be respectful and everything. And she said, well, what does this mean? And I said, well, you know, Jesus, on the night they were going to arrest him, he just pointed his finger and all the soldiers fell down. And I read her the passage. Yeah, and John fell, you know, at his feet like a dead man. And, you know, I said, this, it's just the power of the presence of God. I just can't understand that. So I said, that's good. I borrow your pen. And she said, yes. And there was an outlet. I went over here and I said, if I stick this pen in here, do you think I'd be able to sit here normally? She said, no, you'd get electrocuted. And I said, aha. I said, there is a power in this room, unseen, unnoticed. But if you come in contact with it, your physical body will have a response. She said, that's right. And I said, there's a greater power in this room that you can neither see nor touch. And if you come in contact with that power, my little pea brain's not going to be able to tell this body what to do. There's probably going to be a response. Right? She says, can I write that? And I said, yeah, that's pretty good. Write it. She put it in the paper. So what I'm saying was, everybody's response isn't the same. I mean, anybody ever been operated on and they come in and mess with you and try to figure out how much anesthetic you need and what kind and for what length of time you need to have it? And people come out of that and some people just wake up and other people are like, you know, on that sodium pentothal thing, and whew, takes them a while to get back into there because it affects people differently. And see, the Lord doesn't come and do those things. People respond to power in different ways, right? I mean, I think I told you a story about the little girl that was, whose mother was dying of cancer, and I didn't know it. And I didn't know the person. I was at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting I was teaching in, and she said something about, when you pray, do people fall on the ground? And I said, yeah, I'm pretty good. I go like this, and they trip, and trying to make it. She says, no, have you ever seen that happen? I said, well, sure. She said, I think it's fake. I said, well, I explained the power of God a little bit to her, and she said, couldn't happen. So, you know, so, sorry. She had curly hair. And I said, if I just took one hair of your head and put my in between my thumb and my forefinger and said, come Holy Spirit, and you ended up on the ground, would you think that was the power of God? She said, absolutely. I said, well, may I pray for you? And then I was standing in front of her and I thought, you idiot. I thought, what am I going to do now? And everybody's kind of watching. And I said, well, you know, Lord, we're going to shun the look, you know, what are we going to do? And so I looked at a guy, so he would come stand behind her, and I reached out and took my thumb and forefinger, put on one hair, dropped like a bad habit. Just like that. You know, just boom, and I go, kind of like that, you know? And then she gets up, and I find out her mother's dying of cancer. She desperately wants to believe that God can heal people, but she's never seen it happen. She was in the kind of church where that doesn't happen. And she needed to see a demonstration of the power of God so she could believe. Mom's still living. Yeah. I never got to pray for her mother. But something happened in there. I was in that meeting that day, that evening, for a reason. And I was just dumb enough to be able to. How do you get prophetically stupid, you know? You do, and you're just going to do things, and all of a sudden, man. Now, I looked at that, and I thought, well, that's great, good. When I found out the whole story, I thought, oh, my God, thank God I didn't know that. Now, I mean, this is 30 years ago, something like that. I knew less then than I know now. But see, God loves people. Now, where is it that the little girl will fall down if you put your, you know what I'm saying? But that was the Lord. So all I'm saying is that there's such hubbub about things like this. But he goes on to say, lots of these things were done and not recorded. But the things that are recorded are that, so you can come and have life and have life in my name. Have life through me is what the Amplified says. All those things that are in there are so that you can have life through me. Now, yes, we need to be aware of and sensitive to extremists and all that kind of stuff, but it's extreme to fear what God may do, isn't it? There had been a time where there's no way in the world I could have prayed for that little girl like that, or would have told that lady, you know, the story about the pin and all that kind of stuff, and nor would I have been asked to. But I'm telling you, all these things that are written there, we need to pay good attention to, because that's how we're supposed to have life, through him. Let's stand together. Peace of God is the pathway. It's the runway for the power of God. I put on your outline the title, Peace That Leads to Life. Life through him. And so, this is a little harder to do when it's not individual, but I think we need to recognize the presence of the Lord today. He came in this story, and his words were clear. Peace be with you. I think he's saying that again. So if you could, whatever you're comfortable, if it's like maybe like the posture I have where your hands are just open, and maybe you're more comfortable doing this, but just put yourself in before the presence of the Lord. Because he cares as much for the disciples in this room as he did for the disciples in that room. He has the same desire for us to have the same level of life in him as he had for them in that day. The Bible's clear. It says, if you find a person of peace, you can release your blessing of peace. And that peace will remain, will abide. Holy Spirit, come. Come. And I'm going to put my hand on Josh and pray for him because he's close. But this is, the Lord's here laying his hand on everybody this morning. Lord, we release the peace of God in the name of Jesus. Our blessing of peace in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Breathe on us, breath of God. All you said in that room was, receive. Release your power and presence, Lord. We're here to receive. Do what you've come to do. Do what you've come to do. I pray for every household in this building to be covered with the peace of God, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will find peace in you. Just like there's trouble in the world, it's automatic. There's peace in you. It comes from you being in us and us being in you. Thank you, Lord. You say, Lord, all the things that we read today from John 20 and everything in the scriptures was so that we may have life through you. And I pray as we close the books on this year and open the books on a new one, there'll be a fresh invigoration to have a life that comes from you, flowing through us, with results that are different than we've known in the past. Like John, we step in this morning and we say, we believe and we receive. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, good. It's just good to be in the presence of the Lord, isn't it?